Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. We are, guys, today wrapping up our series called Spring in the Psalms because, well, spring ends like on Saturday, this coming Saturday. So Sunday, the 21st, Father's Day is officially the first day of summer. So to keep doing this series would not make a lot of sense. Anyway, we are going to be, if you've got a Bible, turning to the first chapter of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, you can rely on the trusty Sky Bible behind and above me. So Psalm chapter 1. Today I'm going to be reading out of the NASB. Here we go. It says this: "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And before we jump in, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we just invite more of your presence. We just open ourselves up to your Holy Spirit and just invite you to speak to us. God, as we reflect on what you say this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch places in our hearts and our lives and our minds and imaginations, God, and that we would redirect our hearts and our imaginations back to you. So we give you this time. Would you be our teacher? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm is really, it's a reflection about two different ways of being human within the world. The two ways: a person who is like a blossoming, fruitful tree that is planted by a stream of water, or the life of a person who is like dry chaff blown away in the wind. And of course, what we see is the psalmist contrasting those two, obviously. So what I'd like to do this morning is just unpack this a little bit and really use this psalm as an opportunity for us to do a little bit of reflection, right? We don't just read the Bible to read the Bible. Information. We read this to hold it up to our lives as a mirror to show us what is true. To hold our own lives against this morning and allow the Spirit to like illuminate within us areas of our lives in which we are, or maybe we are not, cultivating this blessed life, or what we will call today the good life. So what I'd like to do is walk through the first verse and unpack a few terms. And then I'd like to just draw just a handful of observations about what we see in the lives of those who are living into the good life. Sound good? All right. So it starts off with this word blessed. What does blessed mean? Well, to be blessed in the Hebrew, there's two words for bless. One is barak, someone who is experiencing the blessing of God in their lives. And this psalm starts with a different word. This word is ashrei, which is a word that expresses what people say about somebody who is barak, right? So it's a way of expressing just how good it is for someone else whose life is experiencing the blessings of God. So it's kind of like, hey, like Tim Mackey from the Bible Project says, a good way of expressing this is by saying, that person over there, man, they are living a good life. They are living the good life. So it can be translated a little bit more like this: oh, the good life of the human who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and so on. Or how good is the life of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the path of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. According to the psalmist, the good life is the result of three choices that a person makes. And it's these three things: somebody who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, Number two, somebody who does not stand in the seat, the path of sinners, and someone who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, or some versions say mockers. I kind of like mockers. I'm going to stick to that a bit more today. So let's unpack these three choices a bit, these three choices that we can make. First off, these statements really paint like a picture of progression. I don't know if you kind of caught that. It goes from walking, right? Which is kind of this like idea. You talk about walking along in life in scripture. This idea of walking along, living your life. It goes from walking to standing, which is like stopping, and then to sitting. So progression from movement to a place of being stuck. That's the progression of the picture that he's painting there. And connected to this progression are three destructive ways of being human that we can easily get trapped in if we are not careful. So the first is to become a person that is wicked. So to define wicked, wicked is just this idea of being morally backwards, right? They call what is evil good and what is good evil. They're just mixed around, right? So when the psalmist says, do not walk in the counsel with the wicked or of the wicked, what he's saying is, as you are attempting to like live the good life, as you are walking along, you should be really careful about taking counsel or advice about life from people who view what is good as evil and what is evil is good. Or people who view life in ways that are inconsistent with what we find to be true within scripture. And the reality is, as we walk along in life, you guys all know all this, we hear all kinds of advice, right? From the wicked all of the time. Anybody have a smartphone? Anybody, have you heard of these things? A little front left pocket there, eternity there in your, yeah. We hear wicked ideas that are really morally backwards. I would say at a highly concentrated level that is probably more potent than any time in human history. Would you agree? And the flow is constant, right? So there's so much more that you have access to and the ability to be influenced by, even if you're not trying. And yeah, like we scroll, but the danger is, right? We scroll past this thing and that thing. But the danger is that we might actually stop on one of these ideas and begin to live into what we hear, into what we see. That is the danger. Think of your phone for a minute as like this window shopping for ideas about the good life. Have you window shopping, anybody? I don't know if you guys know, there used to be these things called malls in department stores, and you would like walk, touch some grass as you're walking sometimes, and you would walk, and you would stop at something would catch your eye, and you would stop, and you go, oh man, that's really great. Like, oh, I think I'm gonna go check that out, right? You're window shopping. So what happens when you're window shopping is you see something, and then what do? You stop when you see the thing you like. And then you go from walking to standing, right? And the next thing you know, you're standing in the store and you're trying on the thing or playing the game or the thing that you saw, you're giving it a whirl, right? And this is what the psalmist is talking about. Someone starts by taking the advice of the wicked, and the next thing you know, they're standing in the path or the way of sinners. Suddenly you're going from, this is just an idea, to wait, I'm actually living into and doing the same thing that is the idea that you invited me into, right? So this takes us to sinners. What is the definition of sinner? Well, the word sinner just refers to this idea of like missing the target. It's an archery term. Actually, it's more of like a slingshot term. So it's like this idea of like, man, you have a target you're aiming for, and when you miss that, sin. You sinned, right? You did not hit the target. So what we learn from the scripture is that our target, the target as human beings, is loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, right? And sin is just a failure to do that, right? What does Jesus say is the greatest command? Like he's like, all of scripture can be summed up in what? Loving God and loving people, loving your neighbor as yourself. So as we hear advice, the question, we hear advice from people who are not following Jesus, even people who are following Jesus, I guess. The question we have to ask ourselves is, if I walk this out, will this lead to me honoring and loving God, right? Will this lead me to honoring and loving people? Or will this lead me away from love of God and love of others? And what happens when we live into something long enough, right? Let's say we stop and we stand and we're standing in the presence of those who are far from God. We're living that life now. If we do that long enough, just missing the mark, God says it just doesn't lead to our flourishing anymore. It just wears on us, right? We sit there long enough and it just wears on us. We're not humaning the way that humans were designed to human, right? Like we were designed to live a particular way. And what happens is that in that space, we can either recognize, and hopefully we do, we can recognize this and we can turn back to God. That's called repentance, right? Change your mind about how you're living. Or we can progress a little bit deeper, right? We can go a little bit deeper. So this progression happens and we go from standing in the way of the path of sinners as participants, and then now we move to sitting in the seat of mockers or scoffers. So which takes us to that word mockers or scoffers. So a mocker is someone who cannot appreciate goodness or beauty anymore. So they're so jaded that all they can do is show contempt for anything or anyone who is not like themselves. Contempt for anyone who doesn't have an opinion like theirs, right? And this seems, I don't know if you've caught onto this, but this seems very prevalent within our culture. A lot of mockers, a lot of people holding contempt for other people. Pretty normal, pretty normalized. But the reality is we are living in what is referred to a post-Christian culture. Are you guys aware of this? We live in a post-Christian culture, like, which means that the majority of people who are living in the places and spaces that we are, definitely in Oregon, but in the U.S., less than half of them hold to a Christian worldview. Are you aware? Have you felt this? Anybody? Just me. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, and beyond that, we as a culture have moved from being, you know, sympathetic to Christian values, like, because hey, whatever works for you, right? We've kind of even moved past that, and we've become a culture that views Christianity as something as that's not just like, hey, you do you, but it's like, this is dangerous, right? It's become the norm for Christianity to be mocked within culture. And when even Jesus himself, what even Jesus himself would consider to be good and beautiful and right, has become the punchline of a culture that has attempted to redefine what is right and what is good, calling what is good evil and what is evil good. And this is the cultural norm. But if I'm honest, can I be honest for a second? Is that allowed here this morning? If I can be honest for a second, I think that this isn't just culture. I think that this has snuck its way into the church too. Have you seen this? Like far too many people that are in church who call themselves Christians are sitting in the seat of mockers. And far too many Christians are listening to and overlooking and even participating or parroting the mockery that is coming from our favorite influencers and maybe even our favorite political leaders. Have you seen this? Have you experienced this? Yeah. And here's the thing. I think it's dangerous. It's dangerous because ultimately it leads to us, it leads us away from the good life. It leads us away from the life of flourishing that is on offer. And if we are not careful, we end up finding ourselves in the same shoes as the Pharisees that Jesus described in Luke chapter 11. You guys familiar with that? Like there, it says that there's both a Pharisee and a tax collector that go to the temple to pray, and the tax collector looks to the sky and, this tax collector, the sinner, looks to the sky and he pounds on his chest and he says, God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner, right? He recognized that. Whereas the Pharisee stands at a distance and he can see the sinner and the tax collector in the distance and he says, I thank God that I'm not a robber or a tax collector or an adulterer like that guy. And we can easily fall into that trap because we've made up our minds about what is good and who is good and what is evil. And it causes us to even miss the beautiful things that God might be doing in someone else's life because we're so busy judging them. And it causes us to miss the simple fact that we are in as much need as the next person, right? We're just desperate people who need God's mercy and need God's grace just like anybody else, right? Does that ever stop being true? Never stop true. And you know, like just a side note, grace, man. We think, I just need grace for salvation. It's like, no, you need grace to like exist and live. I think it's Dallas Willard said that believers burn grace like jet fuel. If it wasn't for God's grace, you wouldn't even be breathing right now, right? Because of his grace. And we need to recognize that, man, we cannot call what is good evil and what is evil good. And we cannot judge other humans. I want to take a second. I want to look at a warning from Isaiah chapter 5. Interestingly enough, it touches on the elements of these three destructive ways of being human. And it ends kind of connecting back to the root of all of it. Here's what it says in Isaiah 5. It says, woe to those. And actually, NLT is interesting. It says, how sad is the life, or how, I think it says, how sad is the life, something like that. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Right, that's what we're doing when we judge. We're like, I have the wisdom, right? And clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, I'm not exactly sure what that is, tongues of fire that lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down into the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have, and this is kind of the key, they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurn the word of the Holy One of Israel. To walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers or mockers, is this progression that occurs as we put aside or reject the law of the Lord, as we reject his words to us. And usually it happens slowly over time, right? Like through a lot of choices that we make. Nobody typically wakes up and says, man, tomorrow I want to throw my life away and do meth. It's a lot of decisions that lead to that point, right? I mean, not typically. I want to have my whole family apart and ruin my life and lose my kids and my wife. Doesn't usually, it's a lot of little choices that happen, right? And it's small incremental choices of rejecting what God says is true and good and beautiful. And of course, that means that what leads to the good life is the inverse of this, right? Like, which leads us to verse 2 and what it ends up talking about. According to verse 2, what's true of the person who is living the good life is this. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And that word law there is just, you guys have heard of the Torah, right? Torah. It's just God's teaching and wisdom, right? So notice there's like this symmetry to the verse. It's kind of like this loop. He delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, I leaned on him quite a bit because he's got good stuff on this. He points out that these two lines are sort of like this infinity loop that just keeps going. And it's really true. Like what we meditate on, we end up delighting in. And what we delight in, we end up meditating in, right? Like whatever we delight in and enjoy, you end up wanting more of it. Anybody love going to the gym? And the right answer is no. Nobody loves going to the gym. Sorry, Ian. Yeah, nobody loves going to the gym at first, right? And then you're like, you know, you start going and you pick it up, and then suddenly you're like, I kind of like the gym. I kind of like that total body fitness thing in the red light. That's my gym. I'm like, yeah, hydro massage and all of that stuff. That's the gym for me. And you start to feel it. You get in this rhythm and you're going, okay, this I like. The more that you do it, right? And then you're like, hey, you skip a day and you're like, you know what? That feels good. You skip another day and then it's like, then you're me. You know, we just, what even is the gym? You know, you pay for it and you just pay to know that you have a membership. There you go. Sorry, that was totally way too much. Anyway, the idea is that after a while, you go over and over again, and you start to enjoy this thing. This word meditate, it's this haggah. It's used to describe the sound of a pigeon cooing, right? In one place in scripture, and in another place, it's the sound of a bear. This bear moaning as he chews on his food. For humans, to meditate is this: to quietly recite the words of scripture out loud or in your mind as a way of focusing your attention on them, so that they become a part of you. They become a part of who you are, right? We think of meditating and we get scared as Christians. We're like, Eastern meditating, empty your mind completely. It's like, no, it's a little bit of that. It's like rid your stuff, you know, get rid of some stuff in your mind, but you're opening up space to take in and meditate, contemplate scripture. Real talk though. Has anybody ever really thought like, hey, does it really do something? Anybody had this thought? Like, does this really do something to me? I'm just like reading stuff. Like, I'm just reading words. Like, doesn't feel like it's doing, like I read it a lot and sometimes it feels like it's doing something and it's like, is it really doing something though? Like, does meditating on God's word really change me? I mean, I'm not feeling it, right? Is it because it's just like this magic book? Is that why? Anybody? Like, I mean, yes and no, right? Like, of course, like God's word is living and active. It's like a double-edged sword. Like it convicts us. It does things at a spiritual level that like maybe other things don't do. It makes us aware of where, you know, where we've got it going and where we don't, you know? It trains us in what is good and true and right. But the reality is, what's not magical about the book is this, that anything that we meditate on has the ability to shape who we become. Right? Anything. Like it's a part of how human beings are wired. It's a part of who we are as humans. The idea, as you know, poet William Blake says, is that it's actually true. It's like we become what we behold. Have you heard this? We become what we behold. You are what you eat. Garbage in, garbage out. All of those fancy sayings. Here's what I mean. Let me give you an example of this. You ever watch a TV show or a movie? So many times that you know the lines for every scene. Anybody? Just me, though. Yeah. So have you ever watched a movie with Lainey? No, I'm not going to go there. What happens, though, like if you've ever sat next to somebody like a Lainey, like who loves a movie, or a me, right? What will happen is that you'll hear them say the lines before the lines happen, say the lines with the lines. It'll be under their breath. Sometimes it'll be really loud, right? What ends up happening is that that movie or that show actually starts to not just be something that they can like say when the movie's playing, but it actually starts to become a part of their life. It actually works itself into the life of the person. How so? Well, like these lines start to become a part of our vocabulary. These movies become a part of the way that we express humor, right? Like the absorption of those things over and over. And this is why, like, I can't hear the word nacho, and I can't put on pants that are a little bit stretchy without getting a voice like this. Because sometimes a grown man likes to put on stretchy pants, right? So this idea, and the reason is, like, why does that happen? This kind of thing happens because we've meditated on these things, right? Like we've quietly recited the words, you know, these words and these lines over and over again, and they suddenly are a part of who we are. And when we meditate on or we quietly recite the words of Scripture out loud or in our minds, they begin to become a part of who we are. And then they start to work their way out into our life. We start to become what we behold, right? And what the author tells us is that meditating on and delighting in the words of Scripture is actually the way to experience the good life. Like this whole psalm kind of hinges on that point, right? The psalmist goes on to describe the person experiencing the good life. And he says it's like this. He says, he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And then it's immediately contrasted, right, by the person who does not meditate on the law of the Lord. It says that the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind will blow away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I said in the opening, but this psalm is really just a reflection of two different ways of being human, as a reminder. A person who's like this blossoming, fruitful tree that is planted by water, a stream of water, and then a person who is like dry chaff blown away by the wind, right? And so what I do, I'm just going to make three observations from the last four verses. And then we'll spend a little bit of time reflecting on those. You ready? So three things someone who is living the good life knows to be true, right? Three things that someone who is living the good life knows to be true. Number one is this. Our abundance is only a result of an ongoing outside source. Our abundance is only a result of an ongoing outside source. Verse 3, he'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. The thing about streams is that there's always a fresh flow happening, right? There's always new water. As the saying goes, you've never seen the same river twice, right? It just continues to flow. And as I read the scriptures, it seems clear that we are invited to come to God not only daily, but at least daily, but really in every single moment, moment by moment within our lives, this life of abiding and connectedness, right? Just like the Israelites who had to collect fresh manna every single day in the desert, we are invited to do the same thing. We are made for this full dependence on God as we come to him for fresh things over and over again. You thought I'd get through this without John 15? Well, you were wrong. Here we go. John 15, 5 through 8. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. If you remain or you are connected to me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So what can we do apart from God? Nothing, right? Every good thing that we have is from God. Every good thing that we could ever possibly do is a result of something that God is doing in and through us. We cannot produce that on our own. It cannot be done apart from God. We cannot bear fruit apart from God. Adam and Eve tried this, right? They tried to live life apart from God, and what happened? Dude, they died. Straight up. It led to their death, and it led to them having to leave the garden. The natural outcome of a life of someone who is not sourced by God and his wisdom is that their life withers. And in the language of the Psalms, it's like chaff that is easily blown away. Chaff is like that outside husk of like a piece of wheat, right? Where you can crush, once it's ready, you can just kind of crush it and you can blow it away. And what remains is the grain, right? There's this instability about the life of somebody who tries to operate apart from God that ultimately leads to destruction. The idea that we can, of course, self-govern out of our own lives is just only an illusion, right? We think we have control. The reality is we have very little control about what's happening in our lives, far less than we think. Your life will either come crashing down now in this life, or your life will crumble to the ground and you will stand face to face with your Creator in the final judgment. And at that point, the psalmist says, he points out that you will not have the ability to stand. That is the life that is tried to be lived apart from God. We cannot rely on the counsel of the wicked. We cannot rely on the counsel of our own hearts, as good as it may feel and as wise as we think that we are. We must rely on the counsel of the Lord himself and come under the loving care and direction of God. Okay, second thing, someone who is living the good life knows to be true. Fruitfulness is as much about timing as location. Fruitfulness is as much about timing as location. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season. Okay, so this tree is planted, right? Which means it's stationary, it's staying in one place. And it's planted by a stream of water. Yeah. And when does it bear fruit? All of the time? No? Constantly? Just never stops, just fruit machine, let's go. No, it bears fruit when? In its season. So we all too often think that the solution to experiencing the good life is to be somewhere other than where we are. This is like such a Western invention, right? Because we can just go places and do whatever we want, right? But we fall victim to the illusion that if we just replant ourselves somewhere other than where we are, then we will be fruitful, right? And I would just argue that sometimes the best thing that we can do to be fruitful is let our roots grow deep down and just wait to see what the Lord does. You know, when you transplant a tree, I had to like nerd out a little bit. I'm like, is this true? Okay. When you transplant a tree, there's actually a really heavy impact on that tree, particularly a fruit tree. When you transplant a fruit tree, there's really just no way to avoid an impact on the root system. So a transplanted tree, it undergoes water and nutrient stress. So to survive, a fruit tree will halt reproduction and it will halt fruit production completely, and it reallocates its resources just to reestablish its root system to go down deeper. So fruit production can be impacted for, depending on the tree, years. You won't have the capacity that you had before to produce fruit for years. And yet, we just go, man, if I just uproot myself and I go over here, I'll be fruitful. If I just get myself out of this situation, then I'll be fruitful. If I just stop, okay, yep, then I can be fruitful. Now, disclaimer really quick. There are environments that we need to get out of. Sometimes, right? Like, and I'm, so what I'm not saying is stay somewhere without any question, okay? Like, if you're in an environment that is abusive or oppressive, that is dangerous, danger for your life and the life of your children, uprooting and replanting may be exactly what you're called to do, right? And for sure, allowing the actions of their life to be subject to the law. Does that make sense? So just don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, hey man, just stay with people that are ruining your life. Yeah. Listen to the Lord, right? But the point I'm trying to get across is this, that we are far too fast to remove ourselves from adversity when it comes, right? Like, we're a bit flimsy as a culture. We're like, oh, hard things. Like, humans are anti-fragile. Like, Jonathan Haidt writes about this in one of his books. It means that, like, we actually need to thrive. We actually need to experience adversity. Like, we were not made to not experience adversity. And actually what happens is that we get weaker if we do not. There was this whole study about trees, the trees they put in like a biodome or whatever, like, and they could grow huge and look amazing, but the thing that they couldn't withstand was what? Wind. And the reason their roots did not grow deep and could not withstand wind was because they never experienced wind before. The only way to survive a windstorm is to actually have times in which you are experiencing a storm, right? And they found that when trees are experiencing a storm, this is actually when their roots actually grow down deeper. Right? So maybe it's a job or a relationship you feel stuck in. Maybe it's a friend group. Maybe you feel like you can't be fruitful because of the house that you own. Lord, get me out of this place and move me to the, once I get this other place, then I'll have lots of friends who want to come over and hang out with me. Sometimes that's true. No. Like maybe it's the car you drive. You're like, if I just get into this other car, then my life will be good. Whatever it is, the best place to be is where God has planted you. There's no doubt about that. And to be careful to not uproot yourself or parts of your life unless you are sure that the Lord is replanting you. Your season of fruitfulness may just be right around the corner, right? The battle that you just fought may be the thing that has you in a place where your roots are just deep enough to where you are ready to experience fruit like you never had before. You know, when is that gonna happen? You know, it's pretty unpredictable. You just don't know. You just have to trust the Lord. Okay, third thing, for someone who is living the good life, someone who is living a good life knows to be true, is this. We live by a different metric of success and prosperity than the world. Seems pretty self-explanatory. We live by a different metric of success and prosperity than that of the world. Verse 3 again, he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which lead its fruit in its season, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Some versions say everything he does succeeds, or she, or has success, right? But is that really true? Like, you know, because it seems like there's a lot of good Christians who are not very successful. Am I being harsh, right? So either this verse is not true, right? Or we have to redefine, there's a different definition of what success is than what we typically call success, especially within our culture. You know, typically we define that as accumulating more, right? Whoever ends up with the most toys when they die wins. This is sort of what our culture tells us and shows us, right? So we can't define our success by how many things we accumulate, how many awards we win, how many followers we have on social media, and how many zeros we have in our bank account. Because these metrics, there's lots of evil people who are successful and prosper, right? So we need to like write this thing to where they don't win. All right, there we go. No. So there's lots of people who are successful by that, evil people who are successful by that metric, right? So it has to be something other than just those metrics. Well, I touched on it towards the beginning of my message, and I wanted to touch on it again, but verse 1, it says that the one who has the good life does not stand in the way of sinners. So by definition, again, sin is what? You guys remember? Missing the target, right? Yep, missing the target. So to miss what you are aiming for, to not do what humans were intended to do. And what is the target humans are aiming for? Love God and love people. So that is our target. That is our metric. So Jesus said that was the summary of all of the commandments. This whole book, all of those pages, don't, you know, I think you should use your time to read all of it. But if you just said, hey, Chad, give me a summary. If Chad doesn't say love God and love people, then stop using it. I don't know. Just be careful, all right? Success in the eyes of the world, success in the eyes of the world is may be measured by how many toys you have when you die. But success of the fruit is not measured by how many pieces of fruit you grow, but by how many of those pieces of fruit we have offered to the benefit of others. So it's not about how much you grow, it's not about how much you accumulate, it's what are you doing with those things? A tree that is planted by the water that bears fruit, does it bear it just for itself? Me, 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 my, right? It's a fruit tree because we are invited to use the things that the Lord has given us to be able to bless other people, to provide food and nourishment and care and love for those who are not just ourselves. What this means for us is that no matter the season of life that you're in, no matter how much money you have, no matter how good your sales numbers were this last quarter, no matter how much success we have in the eyes of the world, it's actually possible to be successful in everything that you do. So voila, that was a long way of saying, no, the verse actually is true. You actually can be successful in every single thing that you do. Because when you choose to have integrity and tell the truth, and in doing so, you bring less money home, you can still have success because you had integrity and you told the truth. If we love and honor God in the midst of whatever we are going through, you're living in the way that is successful. If you are showing love and care to the people in your life, you are having success, even if the outside metrics don't say that, right? You are blessed. You are living the good life. And Titus, I'm going to invite you to come up and play if you would. What I'd like to do is I'm just going to read this psalm one more time. And maybe it was helpful to give you some fresh eyes and imagination for what it means, but I'm going to read it, and then we're going to reflect on what the Lord might be speaking to us through this word today. Okay? Does that sound good? Okay, so maybe you have to close your eyes. I don't know. Whatever helps you to focus, but let me read it again. Blessed is the person, or how good is the life of the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaves do not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so just a few reflection questions, and maybe you just close your eyes and just kind of get yourself in a place where you're ready just to be honest before the Lord. As we just hold our lives against these scriptures. And the question is this: is there something that you have found yourself meditating on or delighting in that is at odds with the truth of what is in the scriptures? Is there something that you have found yourself meditating on or delighting in that is at odds with the truth of scripture? Something that's drawing you away from loving him more and drawing you away from loving people more? So let's just take a minute and let's just reflect on that. Lord, would you help us to identify that? Would you show us that there's some sort of adjustment we need to make in how we delight and what we're delighting in? We just open ourselves up now for you to speak to us, Lord. Number two is this. Is there an area of your life in which you are either walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of mockers? You know, maybe there's something that started small, but now you're in it way deeper than you ever thought you could be. And the invitation, if you can identify that, is that, man, you can confess that to the Lord and you can receive his forgiveness right now this morning. And you can have a fresh start. Like whatever path you have been walking on, whatever place you've chosen to rest your head and sit down, you can turn that back around and you can walk back towards God and he will give you rest, the rest that you're really looking for. Let's just take a minute to reflect on that. A place in our life in which you are walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of mockers. Let's reflect for just a minute. Maybe just join me and agree with me in this prayer. Jesus, we just acknowledge that there are places within our life in which we are going down roads that we really shouldn't. And so, Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. We resubmit ourselves to you, and we just ask for your forgiveness. God, will you help change our minds? Would you help us to turn back to you? God, we just renounce whatever that is that we've gone to that isn't you. We no longer want it, and we just turn back to you. Jesus, would you fill us? Jesus, would you help us this week to take steps, whatever steps you need us to do, to be able to abandon that, Lord, and come back to you. This in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll just close with just a benediction, which is just really a prayer of blessing over you. Jesus, may we be people that eagerly seek the things that bring the good life. May we be a people who grow in meditating on your words day and night. And may our lives be like a tree that is planted by waters of a river sourced by you. And Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, Amen.